Lectionary Lab Live is recorded by Two Bubbas and a Bible live from Gainesville, Florida and Brasstown, North Carolina.
Welcome, everybody, to the Lectionary Lab Live. I'm John Fairless. I'm here with my bubba, Delmer Chilton. Say hey, bubba.
Hey, bubba.
Hey, man. Good to hear you today. Get up with you. We're going to talk some preaching. We're going to start working texts. We are in the second Sunday after Pentecost and well and good into this season after Pentecost and ordinary time. Things shift a little bit. We kind of think of this as the second half of the year, the church year. And talk to us a little bit about that. Set the task up for us. And then we've got a right smart volume of texts to try to think about today.
All right. So here's the basic situation I want to talk about is the Christian year divides out basically into two sections, almost half and half. Mm-hmm. One big period is the Advent through Holy Trinity, and it basically goes from birth, death, resurrection, ascension, etc. And Holy Trinity as a day is often seen as doctrinal, but it is one that sort of ends that period by asserting what it means for Christ to be a part of the Godhead in the most clear way, and the Holy Spirit. So that's why it's placed there. You finish life, death, and resurrection of Jesus and the ascension up to the Father, and then you've got Pentecost, and it's an attempt to sort of put all that in context.
Right.
That ends the Christian year. So that runs December through June most of the time. And then this long stretch of June, July, August, September, October, November is ordinary time, or Sundays after Pentecost. And it focuses mostly on the life of the church. The ordinary, I like to think of it, life of the church as we grow in faith. And most of the gospel lessons have to do with Jesus' teachings and what it means to be a Christian, and then tied in that way. So we're beginning that time. Now, one of the big questions that comes up is that with the new Revised Common Lectionary, Pentecost 2, Year C in 2019 will have different lessons than Pentecost 2, Year C in 2016, etc.
Right.
It can throw you off. It's you know, some of you know this, but I'm going to tell you how this works out, why the readings don't match the days in ordinary time. A couple of things going on. Basically, with the Vatican II and the Revised Common Lectionary, there's kind of confluence in which the Roman Catholics developed a change in the lectionary, developed their lectionary, at the same time that Episcopalians and Lutherans in particular were also working on it. And they began to talk to one another, and it came out almost the same. There's a couple of things that go on. So you've got, when you're looking them up, you got Pentecost 2, Proper 7, Lectionary 12.
Where am I?
What? Yeah. So the second Sunday after Pentecost is literally that. It is the timing after Pentecost occurred, which of course moves because Easter moves.
Right.
So what they decided to do is combine a system where the Episcopalians had of once you got past Holy Trinity, you started having Sunday nearest to such a date.
Right.
And they had a number on it. They went from the earliest time you could have a Sunday after Pentecost, and that was lectionary one, and off you go.
Yeah.
So we're pretty late this year. Mm-hmm. Also, and the Roman Catholics had a different numbering system, but the same lessons, just a different numbering system. So my advice to you is always go to the Vanderbilt Library Revised Common Lectionary, and you'll know. But that's why you got all these numbers, and it was part of that ecumenical effort to get everybody reading the same lessons. But there are various denominational traditions,
yeah.
And you in congregations and otherwise, we know. And occasionally we're just going, why do we do that?
Yeah,
well,
why?
We always did.
I was just going to say, it's one of the reasons we, in terms of keeping up with where we are for the current year, we will try to list it or announce it as best we can. But just like this week, I always end up saying, and these are the texts for June the 23rd, 2019.
Right.
So wherever you come from, Second Sunday, Proper 7,
Lectionary
12, these are the texts we're supposed to be working on today.
So. Right. And the other thing you notice, and when you say a lot of texts, so there are two different traditions for ordinary time, one of which is, two strands, as one writer calls it. One is based off of the Reformed traditions, kind of preach through a book with the Hebrew scriptures, you know, go beginning to end of a book with a psalm attached to that. And that's kind of the continuous reading strand. And we did that last year as we talked about, you know, preaching series. And the other one, which stems more out of a Lutheran Catholic kind of background, continues what happens the rest of the year, which is the gospel drives the train, as I said, and then the Hebrew scripture lessons, the Old Testament lesson and the Psalm are kind of complementary, not commentary on, but complement, and are tied to the gospel lesson.
Right.
And everybody has the same epistle lesson that's just going through book after book so that we read most of the New Testament letters. What we're going to do this year is, just as a choice, we're going to do the Lutho-Catholic old Hebrew scripture lesson that ties to the gospel lesson.
There you go.
And we're going to go that way, and the psalm that goes with it. And therefore, if you need something on the other, go look at an older book we did. We just had to make a choice, and it's a 30-minute show, and we don't have time to do six lessons every week.
And so, there you have it. There you have it. Well, it gives us some focus. And I'll just throw in that if there are those listening who say, wow, I was really hoping to build a series out of the, you know, the sort of the other lessons, the King's lessons, so on and so forth. Give us a holler. I would be happy to respond to that. We do have material on those things.
Right.
And yeah, let us know if that's helpful. And we'll either have some private dialogue, or we'll find a way to work something in the show or something like that. But I do like it. And you are, once again, reflective, Bubba, of the decisions we have to make as pastors.
Right.
Some of you may be saying, wow, I've only got so much study time, and I've only got so much. You have to make a choice where you're going to focus. And so that's what we're going to do for the show as we enter ordinary time.
All right. Here we go. Let's start. I want to talk about today. June 23rd. I'll leave the other numbers out of it. June 23rd. themes today, starting out of the gospel lesson, and as is the tradition in which this set of texts is built. You take the gospel lesson, and the other two then are depict to relate to that. So I'm going to start with the gospel lesson and talk about some major themes that are there but are on the other lessons. One of the major themes that flows throughout this, and in particular the gospel lesson we're actually using and the place where it's embedded in Luke 8, here are some themes. One is God's power and intent to overcome the power of evil in the world and in our lives. That's a major theme that's going on. A second major theme is to talk about human response to God's acts of power. And it's not what you might think. It's very often fear, rejection, and anger. And how does that happen? And then, but a secondary response, when people have worked through their fear, rejection, and anger, those who do are called upon to witness, tell what God has done. And that's kind of a three-point outline, if you will, but that's the movement that the text takes, and which is supported by the text in Isaiah and the text in Psalm. So I want to walk through that a little bit. And then we'll talk, before we get done today, a little bit about Galatians and how the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus changes everything already, but not yet.
Yeah.
Already, but not
already,
yet.
Already, but not yet.
Talk a little about that thing. Let's go to the gospel lesson. Gospel of Luke, chapter 8, verses 26 through 39, is embedded in this chapter 8, in which there are four miracle or wonder-working or healings in this chapter. Mm-hmm. You start with the stilling of the storm, okay? Then you have the story we have today of the demon possession. Then we have two stories that intertwine with one another. The woman with the long years of hemorrhaging and the raising of the Jairus' daughter from the dead. You've got four stories in Acts and in Luke that are acts of Jesus, the power of God to change and to heal.
Right.
This story of the man possessed of demons takes a standard form that's always shown in Luke of a healing. You can find this form over and over and over again. First of all, there's kind of the confrontation between Jesus and the demons, or this is basically a form for possession, the confrontation that happens, and they know him, you know, and he confronts them. Then there's the calling them by name. There is the command to leave. Then there's, Luke talks about how the restored person, this happens in healings and otherwise, he always witnesses to what the restored person is like, and then notes the effect the act of power has on the observers. Some are, most of the time they're afraid. Occasionally they're all, there's always this fear. So just think about that. And that's a way of working your way through this text. If you want to preach on it, is these five things that always happen. There's a confrontation. Jesus calling by name back and forth. Who are you, Son of God, to have anything to do with us? Legion. Because then the command to leave. The restored person is calmed down or whatever, and then people are afraid. So another important point to look at before you really get started on this text is that this is a Luke story, and in Luke and Acts, you have double stories. Things happen in the gospel, and a similar thing happens in Acts. A very similar event happened to Paul. In Acts and casting out same kind of reaction. And Luke does this over and over, and it's about carrying the gospel to the Gentiles, in this case, the Gerasenes, and which is a Gentile area. Why else would you have swine herds and swine? And it is written in some regard, Luke's kind of a bridge between written to a Jewish audience, but also to a Gentile audience, showing how this confrontation. And a bigger issue in the Gentile world was these issues of evil spirits. There were spirits everywhere. And so one of the things that Luke keeps coming up with is that God has the power over whatever spirits are there. This is a story that happens over and over, and that God has the power to deal with these spirits. So we've got this set. This is set by Luke to show the power of God to overcome evil, and it's set in a Gentile world because it's a part of that missionary thrust that Luke is doing with the double book, Luke and Acts.
Right.
And telling this story. So you have the story, and one of the fascinating things to me is the way in which it picks up on some things from Isaiah, or you might say Isaiah picks up the issue of being in the tombs. And you go back over to that Isaiah text, and he's talking about, I had the verse noted.
Verse four.
Sit inside tombs and spend the night in secret places. Yeah. it's an interesting tie-in to pay attention to.
Not to mention who eats swine's flesh
yep.
with broth of abominable things in their vessels. So
right.
there, I mean, the whole thing is kind of laid out there.
Laid out there, and that's that connection that's going on. So and we'll come back to Isaiah with some deeper connections between those two stories in a minute. But just note that yeah. stuff is there illustratively. So the assurance is that God's power can overcome. Luke's writing this story is told as a remembrance, and it happened that this is the nature of the God we're serving, a God who is active in the real world in which we live to overcome the evil which we daily face.
Yeah. Well, I think it's important, again, for us as preachers to remember some basics. When we are reading the gospel writers, every one of them is in their own way trying to answer probably several questions. But one basic question is, who is this Jesus?
Right.
And they each contribute something to that. And so we have Luke here. As you said, positioning in the gospel, positioning in the book of Acts. This Jesus is a Jesus for both Jews and Gentiles. We get this Jesus heading opposite Galilee. All right, we get it right there in the first verse. We know that something's going to happen. So they arrive in this country of the Gerasenes. It's opposite Galilee. He's crossing a border. He's crossing a barrier. And this Jesus is the power of God here with us. And this great power of God can confront any force. So, yeah, Luke is answering all the while in these stories, who is Jesus? And who is this Jesus? And who is Jesus to us? Who is Jesus to others? And there's a lot of ways you can take that.
Right.
I want to throw in one thing that is probably not a main thing, but it's just reading this gospel this week provoked it in me. And I heard this from another pastor teacher years ago. It's one of those things that kind of sticks with you along the way. Talking about the cost of serving God or the cost yeah. of doing God's will. And for each of us, there is a cost to doing God's will, to surrendering to the call to follow Jesus. But there is also a cost to those around us, those we encounter. And of course, there's some literal cost here. It's pretty easy to point to the loss of the swine and so on and so forth. There's a cost to Jesus. We read these, we have to remember this ministry cost him all along the way, not to mention the cost of his life. So that's in the background for me swimming around as I think about this text this week.
Well, and a couple of things flow through here as we walk through this text. So first of all, homiletically, I wouldn't spend much time trying to bring an enlightenment problem of what does it mean to be possessed by demons.
Yeah.
Don't, you know, I remember people talking about, well, it must be a form of mental illness or don't worry about that. I mean, that's something you can do in Bible study. In this text, being possessed by the demons can represent all kinds of things, but it's the evil that's in our lives. You just say this person was possessed of some evil. We are possessed of many things.
There you go.
The issue is that God can overcome. God can overcome. So you have that piece. Now, one of the things that's interesting though for me is, and I wouldn't go too deeply into the issue of going into swine and the swine going into the water. You know, it's a fascinating detail. That's another Bible study question. Homiletically, you're saying I'm more interested in God overcame this power that is defined by Luke as the power of evil, the power of the devil, however you want to do it, but the evil that surrounds us. But you would think, oh, people are going to applaud.
Yeah. They weren't too happy about it.
They weren't happy. What are you doing? They were seized with great fear. They wanted him out of there. Fear and rejection. And how often did Jesus face fear and rejection? When you talked about that and I'm going, He got up to, what, fighting 5,000, 7,000? Everybody came out to see him. Then he started defining the cost of discipleship. And it starts going the other way. I heard one preacher talk about the numbers. You know, he sent out 120, he had 5,000, 120, gets down to 12 for the Last Supper. And, you know, nobody but his mama and a couple, and John showed up at the cross. You know, yeah. I mean, you could play with those numbers, but that's sort of metaphorical about what happened. Because Jesus could have taken it a different direction. This is what the temptations were. This is another illustration. He did things and kept getting rejected because of the fear. We in the church sometimes try to look around and say, what can we do to make people like us so they'll come to our church? That's not our call. Our call is to let the power of God be active through us in healing the evil that oppresses the world. And sometimes that's not popular, and sometimes people get afraid, and sometimes people reject. And it's very difficult for us. Let's just cut to the chase. Most of y'all listening to this are clergy. We're dependent on the church surviving so that they can write us a paycheck. Let's just get underneath our hearts and say, we don't want our church to fail because we need to survive. Yep. We need to thrive. We need to succeed. And so we face the temptation of doing the safe thing. And this is when we have to really examine ourselves and say, what is the cost of discipleship for me in this case?
That's it. It's a central issue.
Yeah. So then the man who got healed, he wanted to go with Jesus. This is the last piece of this. So here's the fear and rejection. And he wants to go. He wants to go with it. Begged that he might go with Jesus. You know, and I think this going with Jesus, he said, this is great. I'll go with you. You healed me. I'll stay with you. I'll be in my happy place. We'll be, you know, I'll be fed and all this. And Jesus says, no. This is part of what I'm just saying. Jesus to, no, you, I'm going to send you away. Return to your home and declare how much God has done for you.
Yep.
I think that's not a geographical thing. That's a spiritual thing, that we have to stay where we are or go to where we need to be and tell those people what God has done, the people who need to hear it. We don't need to sit around with people who agree with us and just sit around and say, isn't it great what God has done? We need to go to the people who need to know. This is my evangelistic side coming out, I guess. But it's right there in the text. Go and declare to people, show people who God is and how God can change and confront the evil that faces our lives. You're called a witness.
Yeah. Well, there's this sort of, it's sort of a Walter Mitty image. All of us think, oh boy, if I would go and serve God, if I had the right circumstances, I'd be willing to go to the ends of the earth. And yet Jesus says, no, just go back home.
Yeah.
Oh, well, that's, I don't know. That's a hard place to go. That is a hard place to tell. A number of years ago in youth ministry, I remember looking at a youth musical that was all the rage, you know, and we did a lot of them over the years. But there was one that had this great solo in it, and the cool kid, you know, that was going, and he was singing, Lord, I'll go to Africa. Lord, I'll go to, and there's several places, sort of end of the earth destinations. And the kicker was come back, but please don't send me to Kenwood High. don't make me go to my high school.
That's right.
And tell the people who know me
right. All
this stuff that has happened. Well, that's the call here. Go back and tell the folks that have seen you, have known you, they've known the problems you've been through. Go back and tell them what God has done for you. So, yeah, maybe a little confrontation for all of us about the witness at home.
Well, and that's one of the things that seems adventurous to go and talk to somebody else, but we don't look at home. I saw a Facebook post where it just said, the grass is always greener where you water it. It's a simple thing.
Yeah.
Grass is always greener where you water it. And this is what Jesus is saying, you know. Stay where you are. We're the people who need to hear this.
There you go.
Moving to Isaiah and the Psalm as they complement. And the situation in Isaiah is chapter 64. The prophet Isaiah has shown Israel accusing God of distance. He has abandoned them. And this is God's response, Yahweh's response. So the voice here, all the way down through this, is, you know, down in 65:8, it says, "Thus says the Lord." You know, all of this is God's rejoinder
right
to what Israel has said in Isaiah's voice, what Israel has said in chapter 64. And that's why that, "Here I am, here I am." Mm-hmm. You know, they say, "You've gone distance." And he said, "I was ready to be sought by those who did not ask." He said, "I'm ready, but you're ignoring me. You're in the tombs. You're just ignoring all this stuff and then blaming me for not being around. You know, you never ask." Mm-hmm. Themes again in all of the, in this 64 and 65, of fear and rejection. The thematic connections we got, you know, 65:4, those who sit in the tombs and spend nights in secret places, who eat swine's flesh. There's, of course, your tie-in with the gospel lessons. In essence, God has said, "You turned your back on what I ask of you and then say I'm not around."
Mm-hmm.
You turn your back on everything it means to be the children of Israel, the people of God, and then blame me for not being around.
Yeah.
The fear and rejection. But then again, you have the response as in the gospel where Jesus tells the person healed, "Go and tell people what's going, what God can do." In the end of Isaiah, you have a witness thing in which he's basically saying, "I should destroy you all, but for the sake of the few, I will not. And I will, there's wine is found in the cluster. Do not destroy it. There's blessing in it." It's like the, remember the argument of Abraham and of Lot, and, you know, don't, for the sake of
how many. What was his 50?
Yeah.
But what if you found 40? Well, and he argues
similar, similar theme runs throughout the Hebrew scriptures of God blessing the mass on behalf of the remnant. The word of grace within this.
Yeah.
So,
well, this opening of this story reminds me, I've talked about this a time or two on the show, what I call a bumper sticker theology.
Yeah.
Okay. Bumper sticker theology. I remember one. If you feel far from God, guess who moved? Yeah. And that, you know, that's kind of like God.
Isaiah's trying to say here.
Isaiah's here. Look, I've been here. I've been ready. Why are you all putting this on me? You know, I've been here. I am here. So, yeah, it's a rich text. Yeah. Good stuff.
So then the Psalm 22, and remember, this is the psalm that Jesus quoted, you know, on the cross. Oh, why hast thou forsaken me? And this is an issue back and forth. Again, the same question, you know, coming from different forms of, where is God when you need him? And what's happening there? And this one asserts that this snippet that we have here asserts God's power to overcome. 19 through 21. Oh, my help, come quickly, deliver my soul, save me from the mouth, rescue me. But the last line of 21, from the horns of the wild oxen, you have rescued me. This is an assertion of God's power to save, which is what we're talking about in both Luke and Hebrew scriptures, God's willingness to save us from the evil that besets us, even if the evil that besets us is us.
Hmm.
Yeah. And then it has to tell the story, starting with 22, I will tell your name to my brothers and sisters. And the rest of it is about declaring the praise of God and what God has done. Notice the flow of the witness. I think this is important to me. If you're going to focus on this week, say, how do we witness like the person healed? First, it says brothers and sisters in verse 22. Then it says in the midst of the congregation in 22, repeats that a little while later. Then you get down into 23, all you offspring of Jacob and standing out, all you offspring of Israel. So Israel. That So that's beyond the local assembly to the whole country. And then you get down to verse 27, all the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord, families of the nations. It flows out from immediate family, people you know, your the people who are synagogue, if you will, the people who come to worship, to the whole nation, to the whole world.
Yep.
This is the nature of our witness to whom we witness. So, to sum up gospel, Hebrew scripture, Psalm, we're talking about God's power and intent to overcome the power of evil in our lives, even if that evil is us. Our response so often is fear of change and rejection of the power that's coming. But if we find ourselves healed, then rather than stay in that place of healing, like the person healed of the demon wanted to stay with Jesus, we are told to turn and share God's power to save with those around us and with the world.
That's good stuff. These are great texts, and I think that's a great theme to work. You got a minute to hit Galatians, Bubba. And,
all right, we'll do.
What if we want to happen to touch on that?
So basically what I wanted to say, you know, this is that traditional Pauline stuff about law and faith and that sort of thing. He's trying to make sense of the transition from law to gospel, from what was the purpose of the law, which was to be to discipline us, and what is the nature of evangelical freedom, where we are free of having to be taken care of by the law. But the major transition in this text then is the implications of that, this vision of newness, Christian ethics, and how do we act? And what he is saying is, this is how the result, this changes everything. The law kept us in line, taught us how to treat one another and various categories and all this. But now that we're in this evangelical freedom, all of that melts away, and we are God's people. There's neither Greek nor free, you know, Greek nor Jew, free nor slave, male nor female, white nor black, et cetera, et cetera. Red nor blue, whatever you want to say. But this is a vision that Christianity has not yet realized, but it is the vision we hold out as we move toward overcoming the evil of division. This is what we're working toward. And life, death, and resurrection wipes away the necessity for any of that division. And we need we move forward into that new kingdom and new community. Amen. I'm done.
Amen. You're done. You did it pretty good. Yeah, but we liked the law. We liked we liked somebody.
We like rules
to do. And freedom is hard sometimes.
Freedom's hard.
Let's just talk about that. Freedom is hard. So, great text in Galatians. Preachers, man, y'all got a lot of good work ahead of you this week. We certainly give you our best wishes and hopes, and we throw up a prayer for you every once in a while. Bubba, not much left for us to do today, other than to tell everybody bye.
Everybody bye.
Lectionary Lab Live is a Two Bubbas and a Bible production. Our opening theme is Sally Gooden, performed by Nat Key and the Bowties. We go out today with God of Wonders, performed by Third Day, written by Mac Powell and Danielle Young.
Of water, earth, and sky, heavens are your tabernacle. Glory to the Lord on high. God of wonders beyond our galaxy. You are holy, holy. The universe declares your majesty. You are holy.
Call your name by now.
I will call you.